with our sermons in Deuteronomy, turning once again to that passage in chapter 31, and that's from verse 1 down to verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and beginning to read again at verse 1 of the chapter. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them which he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that goeth with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law, and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear, and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live, in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Amen. Last week in our time together, we looked at these verses out of this chapter 31 of this book of Deuteronomy, where Moses delivers that great word of exhortation to the children of Israel. Now that they're about to cross over the river Jordan and into the land of Canaan, the exhortation, you remember, is first of all delivered to the men and women of that nation in general, and then to that man Joshua in particular, the one who is about to take over the leadership of the nation of Israel, now that the days of Moses' life are beginning to come to a close. And the exhortation to each of those two parties involved is that they be strong and of a good courage. In verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That's to the people in general. And then in verse 7, and Moses called on to Joshua and said unto him in the midst of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. Within the totality of those verses, you remember, there is this great, tremendous word of exhortation that is delivered to the children of Israel and to Joshua as well. But there is also the great word of encouragement that accompanies the exhortation, and there is also that example which the Lord's servant gives to those people to show the validity of the encouragement which the Lord is placing before them. And in our time together then, It was something of each of those three things that we looked at. The exhortation as such, of course, as we said, is an exhortation that stands repeated time after time after time on the pages of the Word of God that is to follow on. And in reality, it's an exhortation that has to do not with the outward man in that sense, but with the inner man, with those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, and with regards to the inner man that we have to see to from time to time. Be strong and of a good courage, Moses tells the people, fear not, nor be afraid of them. And those are things, you see, which belong to the inner man. And so it was something of that that we looked at. As I say, as it unfolds itself on the pages of the Word of God in one form or another many, many times throughout the Old Testament scriptures and into the New Testament scriptures which the Lord has given to us. Be strong and of a good courage. It's a very strong exhortation, and yet it's an exhortation that is repeated, which we are to hear and see to all the days of our life. But that's not the whole story, of course, you remember. And if there is this strong exhortation given to those people at that time, there is this equally strong encouragement that they are to draw on all the days of their life. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And exactly the same thing is given to Joshua, as he is exhorted to be strong and of a good courage, for the Lord indeed will go with him, and the Lord will be with him, has not failed him, nor forsaken him. I will not fail thee, I will not forsake thee, I will go with thee. And again, the many, many places where the Word of God or those encouragements of the Word of God run alongside the exhortation which God gives to be strong and of a good courage. And as the children of Israel were to take up the exhortation, of course, but not in isolation to the encouragement, so the Lord's servant has already given them an example of the validity of all such encouragements which the Lord places before them. Very simply, you remember in the earlier verses, he has reminded those people of how the Lord has brought them as a people and as a nation thus far in their journey. As a people and as a nation, he has not failed them. He has not forsaken them. He has brought them thus far. In verse 3, the Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. You see, he has already been with you. He will be with you. He has not failed you thus far. He has not forsaken you thus far. He will not fail you. And he will not forsake you. He will go with you indeed, as the Lord's servant Moses tells him in those verses. He will go before you, not only with you, but before you. And he will go over the very river of Jordan before you into the land of Canaan. And when you take up all the fullness of that, of course, in our Lord Jesus Christ, then indeed, where all the exhortations of the Word of God come to us, they are to come to us with the encouragements that the Lord has given to us. And there will come that day, as we said, my friends, when all the gospel work is completed in this world of ours, when all the people of God shall pass over into Canaan forever, into heaven forever, because Christ has gone before us and is preparing the place for us. So Moses gives his great word of exhortation to those people in that way in which he does. Now, in the verses that we come to this morning, following on from that, Moses performs one of the greatest tasks that he ever performed under the hand of the Lord his God. And that's where he hands over the written word of God, the word which God has caused him to write, where he hands over the written word of God into the hands of the priests and the elders in the nation of Israel. Verse 9, and Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And very simply then, in our time together for this morning, I want us to have a simple, straightforward sermon on the written word of God, as that word, that subject, is now brought before us in these verses. Within the verses, as we'll see, there is that which is prophetic and there is that which is practical. Things that we take to our hearts and our souls in every way with regards to the written word of God. Now, there will be perhaps, well, I know there will be, there'll be some things that would be looked on as negative, but we trust they will have a positive end in each of our hearts and souls. So first of all, in the overall, just to look at the content of the verses and the contrast with the verses that we see in our own day and age. And again, if you can just visualize those scenes with the eye of faith, as it were, as Moses now takes those scrolls on which he has written under the hand of God all the words that God gave him to write, and he places those scrolls into the hands of those men, the elders and the priests in the nation of Israel. Now, those words have been long in the writing. I don't know how long. Nobody knows how long. Just when Moses began that tremendous task of writing down all the words that God caused them to write, who can really say? All the events that belong to the children of Israel that you read about in the book of Exodus, all the creating and the making of the ends of the earth that you read about in the book of Genesis, the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the legislation and the laws which come in Leviticus and Numbers, all the sermons that he's preached now and now writes down as well in the book of Deuteronomy. Just when all of that began, we have no real way of knowing. But at this point, you see, he has come to the completion, or the near completion perhaps, of all those things that God had caused him to write. And so he takes the written word of God, written down on these scrolls in that day, and he places them into the hands of those men who were to be the custodians of that word in the nation of Israel. And as he did that, my friends, surely the whole atmosphere would have been charged with godly reverence and fear and rejoicing that God had given to these people his word as from his own heart and his own mind concerning him. You know that it was through Moses that God gave us these first five books of our Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. Those books that tell us in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that tell us about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all the mysteries of providence all bound up in the Lord's servant Moses, Joseph, that tell us about the fall of man and the promised seed who was to come and crush the serpent's head. These very things of which our Lord Jesus Christ said, Moses wrote of me. All of these things that are all bound up in these parts of the word of God as God had given them to us. And as I say, as he takes those words, those scrolls, hands them over to those elders and those priests in Israel in that day, what a thought that God was delivering to those people the oracles of God, the written word of the living God. Moses had preached to them. He had proclaimed many, many things, set many, many things before them. And that's wonder enough that God should speak to his fallen creation. And you see, this is grace upon grace, where God has now caused All the words that we need to know concerning him and ourselves, he has caused them to be set down in a word that we hold in our hands this very day. Moses would have preached, and had it not been for this written word, we would never have known what he preached. We would never have known those words. Underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. Those words would have vanished, you see, into the air on the plains of Moab. But God said, no, not only will that people hear these things concerning me, all people shall hear these things. And as our Savior says, the heavens and the earth, they shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And so they were to take the word after Moses gave it into their hands. The priests and the elders were to take the word. They were to deposit it alongside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. And then on the day appointed, when Israel gathered together for the Feast of Tabernacles in the city of Jerusalem, that word was to be read, and it was to be heard, and it was to be heard by all the people, the men, the women, the children, the strangers that were within their gates, that they might learn and fear the Lord and do all the things which the Lord commanded them. And as you read on into the history of the children of Israel, those times when they did those things, indeed they knew the blessings of doing the things that the Lord had set down for them in his written word. So that's roughly the content of what's set before us in those verses. And as you would envisage those scenes, and please always do that, and as you would envisage those scenes contained within those few verses for this morning, what a contrast they present us with to so much that we are confronted with in our own day and age in relation to the written word of God amongst the professing people of God. Now, I'm not speaking about the incidentals, about the Feast of Tabernacles or the Ark of the Covenant or anything else. Those things to us are incidental to what took place in those days. We don't have an Ark of the Covenant. We don't have those kind of things. But when you take the essence of all that took place that day, my friends, what a contrast you see between much that goes on today and those days and the days that followed with regards to the written word of God. And I would say this, if there is one contrast above all others between those who have gone before in the life of faith and so much that goes on today in the name of Christ, it is the almost total and absolute contrast with regards to the written word of the living God. And if anyone can't see that today in the main, my friend, then perhaps they themselves are a bit out of touch with the written word of God that shows us quite clearly the contrast. In place of the Bible, we've got beat groups. In place of the scriptures, we've got singers. In place of the promises and the precepts, we've got the performers. And the holy word of God, and the proclamation and the presence of the word of God in the midst of God's people, my friends, in many, many places and in many, many ways, has been relegated to an afterthought. We better squeeze it in somewhere, just in case people get the impression that we're not evangelical Christians after all. And the most disturbing feature of all is this, not simply that it has been relegated in the midst of God's people, but it has first of all been relegated in the minds of God's people. Because if it had never been relegated in the minds of God's people, it would still be in the midst of God's people, reigning supreme in all its glory and all its honor and all the praise to God that it is met to set before us. That's surely the most disturbing feature of all. The God's professing people, my friends, have moved so far away from the centrality of the Word of God in the midst of their lives. The absolute contrast with all that went before, not only in the pages of the Word of God, but in many, many ages that were to come after, as God's people took this word, held it to their hearts and their souls, were dominated by it all the days of their life and all the things that they endeavored to do with regards to their work and their worship and everything that pertained to the Christian life. The absolute contrast that is seen today. And you'll know well enough, I'm sure, if you started to give samples of how the Word of God was viewed by many of those who went before as well, it would be an endless task. You'd be here for weeks and months and years, but let me just give you a few samples, just a few. John Wesley. You know that John Wesley preached the gospel to millions in his own day. And he did it with this absolute conviction that what he held in his hand was the word of the living God. He says, if there be any mistakes in this Bible, there may as well be thousands. If there be one falsehood in this book, it did not come from God. That's how he preached, my friends, to millions in the days in which he preached the gospel. Our dear old departed friend, Mr. Spurgeon, in his normal fashion, he says, if when I get to heaven, and the Lord shall say to me, Spurgeon, I want you to preach for all eternity, I would reply, Lord, give me a Bible. That is all I need. That is all I need. And a lovely encouragement word from dear old Griffith Thomas concerning the whole of the Word of God. He says, when the dust of battle dies down, we shall hear all 66 books of this Word declare with the Apostle Paul, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. That's it. And it's with that conviction, my friend, that the people of God need to be endowed in these days in which we find ourselves. That's how it was viewed by those who went before in another generation other than our own. And we see how it's viewed today, and we see the results of how it has come to be viewed today, where the churches of Christ in many places have come more to resemble some kind of a nightclub than the house of the living God, where his honor and his praise is to be known. And that's no exaggeration. And I'm going to do something that I only ever do from time to time, and with good reason. I want you to read you something. Something, now, this isn't taking place in America with some of the televangelists. This is taking place in the Highlands of Scotland, in our own land. It's a press release. You have to get the words right. And it's a press release concerning an event called Deep Impact. Now, what it is, it says, is youth culture for Christians, a crash course. I'll simply read it to you. A Highland organization is inviting Christian youth workers from the north of Scotland to immerse themselves in youth culture for a weekend. An entire Highland hotel will be transformed into the coolest of youth venues for the Deep Impact event scheduled for December. And delegates will also sample the Saturday night club scene at Inverness and Elgin. They're going clubbing on Saturday night, these youth leaders. The event organizer said, we want to help folk from the churches communicate the big story of God to a new generation by exploring how young people see the world. It's open to youth workers, school teachers, Sunday school teachers, everyone interested in effective Christian communication. The organizers hope that the makeover and the nightclub visits will ensure that folk attending Deep Impact just don't learn about the youth scene by listening and talking, but by experiencing it for themselves. I don't need to take a gulp of arsenic to experience it's a poison. Let me tell you something that Christ said once. He said, when you pray, pray that ye enter not into temptation. But the arrogance, my friends, the arrogance that you can walk into these things, a crash course, maybe a crashing out of any profession that was ever made. As I say, we don't do that often. One of the reasons we don't do it, by the way, I wouldn't sully this pulpit by relating some of the things that go on today. And for this reason, you know, when God told the children of Israel of old about their worship, he said, you shall not bring into the house of God the hire of a harlot. The wages of a prostitute were not to be among the offerings that were offered to God. And that's a principle. That's a principle of the worship of God for all generations. But you look at these things and you simply ask yourself, my friends, as you place yourself in the plains of Moab that day, when the Lord's dear old servant of 120 years took that word that God had given him to write, hands it into the custodians of that word, and then later on they place it in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. And then all the Bible's words that follow on from that concerning the Bible. Where are we? And where are we going? Where are we going? So, if there is one word, when you look at the content of these verses and many, well, the whole of the Bible, really, there is one word, surely, that should blare out before us, in print before our eyes, in noise before our ears, and it's the contrast. The absolute and total and complete contrast. And may God be merciful. May God be merciful. Now, let me move on. And to some things perhaps we trust positive, from the more positive side of things. And as I mentioned in the passing, the word is not only delivered into the hands of the priests and the elders, but then it is to be taken and it is to be placed in the Ark of the Covenant or alongside the Ark of the Covenant. And you get that in verse 26 of the chapter. Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. So either inside the ark itself, which really is probably most likely, or at least alongside of the ark, as far as the actual law of the Ten Commandments were concerned, that of course was placed inside the ark. It was there with Moses' rod that had budded on one occasion in the life of Israel, and it was there with the pot of the manna, that which God fed the people with during their wilderness wanderings. But whatever, this word of God, this written word of God, you see, is taken by Moses, placed in the hands of those who were the custodians of the word, and then taken by them and placed inside or alongside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. And once again, try and envisage all of that taking place that day on the plains of Moab. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth was two things. In the first place, it was the most sacred place of all the pieces of furniture that God had told the children of Israel to make and place within the tabernacle in the wilderness. And it was also one of the greatest pointers to our Lord Jesus Christ as he would come into this world to be our Savior. You know the Ark of the Covenant, what it was, I'm sure, in and of itself. It was a great wooden chest, an oblong chest. But it was no ordinary chest. and it was overlaid inside and outside with pure beaten gold. There were golden rings through which staves were to be inserted for the carrying of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, because no human hand was ever to touch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And the most outstanding feature was what was really the lid, which was called the mercy seat. And it was made out of one slab of gold, beaten and beaten into two great cherubim, two angelic beings, overarching that in which God had set his word. It's called the mercy seat. And it was there, of course, on the great day of atonement, that the priest of Israel came, sprinkled the blood of the offering that had been made, and found acceptance for the people of God, the Israel of God of those days. That was the ark. That's what's being spoken about. When it says that they took the written word and they placed it in the ark. Now, that's what it was when I said it was the most sacred, the most holy of all the pieces of furniture which God had decreed should be within the Ark of the Covenant. Now, do you see the lesson? You see where God chose to place his word. He chose to place his word in the most sacred of all the things that he had given to the nation of Israel. And again, you see, leaving aside the incidentals, take up the essence of that, my friends. In what place do we place the written word of God? What place does the word of God have in our hearts and in our souls, in the midst of the professing churches of Christ? Because don't you see what you have when God chooses to place his written word in the most sacred thing of all? You have an indication of how God views his own written word. How he views it. When he takes it and puts it in that safe deposit in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. And if a man or a woman or a young person doesn't have a like mind to God with regards to his written word, that person better do some serious thinking with regards to their profession of faith. It's a similar kind of thing as when God spoke about Christ coming up out of the waters of baptism and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep." And the only way that anyone can possibly have a mind like God's is to have a mind that has a similar view of Christ crucified for sin. And when Christ came out of the waters indicating the death that he was going to die, and when he spoke about that death, and when his Father says, "This is my beloved Son," my dear friends, we view Christ as beloved indeed when we view him, like God, as the one who had come to die for his people. And in like manner, we have a mind akin to God, and you know all the relativity of that, but a mind akin to God when we begin to view the written word of God in the way that God himself obviously viewed that word when he took it and placed it in the most sacred thing that ever was. That's how God views it. Do we view the word of God, the written word of God, as God himself views that word? And then this as well. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was prophetic of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. It was above the mercy seat that God said, "I will meet with you." Our meeting place with God isn't in a physical mercy seat in that way. Our meeting place with God is Christ himself. Christ fulfills all that the old Ark of the Covenant ever pointed forward to. God met with them there through the agency of the one who was the high priest in the nation of Israel in those days. Christ is designated the great high priest of our profession. The high priest came into the presence of God on the behalf of the people on the basis of the blood of the sacrifice that was shed. It's the blood-stained mercy seat that we have, stained with the blood of Christ, the one sacrificed for our sins forever. All the things that were pointed forward to in the Ark of the Covenant concerning Christ our Lord. But this as well. When God took his written word and placed it in the ark, what a lovely picture of the Christ who was to come. And you remember how he came? And he said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." You see? The old written law in the ark came to its fullness in the written word of God in the heart and the soul and the innermost being of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And again, you make those comparisons. It's good to think of all those people, my friends, indeed, who went before us and had all of those lovely views of the word of God, even those in the word of God itself, because those whom God took up to write the word had tremendous regard for the word that others had been given to write for them as well. You remember how David thinks of the written word of God. He says, all of these things that God has given, he says, they are like honey to my taste, a lump for my feet, and the light to my path, says his son Solomon. He says their price is above rubies. Buy the truth and sell it not, he says. And as you move through the prophets and into the New Testament, to Paul and Peter and John and all the others, it's called the word of life, the word of reconciliation, the word of the truth of the gospel, the word of grace. That's how they saw this Bible, my friends. That's how they saw it. And as I say, all of those, just a few of them that we mentioned, that followed on after the days of the completion of this written word of God. And you could readily say with Paul to the Hebrews, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and each and every witness bears witness to the fact that this is nothing other than the word of the living God. But what about Christ? What about Jesus? How did he view this word? And of course, you're up against one of the great difficulties, you see. The more this written word of God, the Bible, comes to be displaced and set aside in the professing churches of Christ, the less people will know about Christ and what Christ thought of this written word. The devil has created a vicious circle. You see, we know nothing, and I trust with all my heart that each and every one of us knows this basic fact of Christianity, that none of us knows anything at all about God and the things of God apart from this written word. Nothing. The things that anyone thinks they know about God apart from this written word are things of their own imagination. We know nothing about creation apart from the word. We know nothing about the fall of man and the promise of Christ apart from the world. We know nothing how that salvation would be procured and set forth apart from the word. And we know nothing about how Christ himself thought of the word apart from the word. And what we must do is we must take up those parts of the Word of God, especially the Gospels concerning him when he was in this world of ours, and how he viewed the written Word of God. You know the encounter with the devil so well. It is written, it is written, it is written. When he spoke to men and women, even those who opposed him at times, he said things like this: "What saith the Scriptures? How readest thou? Have you never read?" That's how Christ acted in the light of this written word. "The words that I speak unto you," he said, "they are not mine own words. They are the words of him who sent me." The living word of God. In the beginning was the Word. Now, is that not a significant title in itself? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he who was God, my friends, made himself subject to the written Word of God in order that we might be saved. And what a terrible thing if those who claim to be saved have so little regard for the Word by which they are saved through Jesus Christ the Savior. And as Moses performs that task, Moses wrote this law and delivered it on to the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And they took that written word, and they put it inside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And those must have been wonderful scenes. But at least we can envisage something of them, because the Lord has left us his written word. And just to gather in a few things, they were to hear it read. It was to be taken at the Feast of Tabernacles when they all gathered in the city in the year of release. Weren't those two significant things? The year of release is when they released the slave who had served his time. But it wasn't only that. It was a reminder. You were bondmen in the land of Egypt, and the Lord redeemed thee. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, when they remembered that they had been pilgrims all their lifetime through, and they lived in tents. That's when this particular thing was to be done. They were all to hear it, because there was no point, of course, in having a word if you didn't hear the word. And they were to observe and do it, because there was no point in hearing the word unless you endeavour to do the word. All of those things. And you remember on Wednesday evening when our brother brought before us those scenes out of the book of Nehemiah, where they had all gathered together in the streets of Jerusalem at the Feast of the Tabernacle after they had come back from captivity in Babylon. And as all these injunctions of the Lord were followed out and the word was read to them from morning until lunchtime, and they all cried out and said, "Amen, so be it." Why did they act like that? Why were they so keen to now to endeavour to do the word of God? Because it was their failure to do the word of God that had ended them up in that captivity in the first place. And once bitten, twice shy. And it's a return from captivity psalm, that psalm that we sang together this morning. O Lord, thou hast been favourable to thy beloved lamb. Jacob's captivity thou hast returned, recalled with mighty hand. You see what follows on from that as they sang about that which God had done for them. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak to his folk, he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. That's what was taking place, my friend. By the grace of God in our day, may we be thankful for the written word of God. May we endeavour to do the things that it says. May we know the blessings in our souls, because you'll get a blessing to your soul as we endeavour to do those things. And these basic facts, God has given us a written word. God shows us how he himself views the word as he puts it in that sacred chest. The Bible shows us how Christ viewed this word. And if we would be Christ-like, then one of the places that we'd better start is with our regard to the written word of the living God. And may we do so for his praise.